Good evening. We're going to look at two portions of Scripture tonight. One verse in Proverbs 17, and then we'll go to Exodus 34. What a shock, right? I'm going to go to two verses on Wednesday night for two portions of Scripture, but we'll look at two very quickly, and then we'll for like a 25 minute devotion. We're going to look at a couple scriptures, but they're real close together. We'll start at Proverbs 17 and verse 15. And then we'll turn to Exodus 34 and read verses 4 through 8. Proverbs 17, verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. And then we'll turn to Exodus 34 and read verses 4 through 8. Exodus 34, verse 4. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, God merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. The Lord will most certainly add his abundant blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And let's pray. Most gracious, good and just, righteous Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your portions. We pray, Lord God, that you are glorified in the reading, in the hearing, in the meditations upon your word. We thank you, Lord. We pray that our Lord Jesus Christ is exalted in this time. We thank you for the time that we've had in prayer. We thank you for gathering together as believers in the house of God for an encouragement one to another, to pray for one another, and to lift up praises unto your name. We pray, Lord, that as you speak to us through your word, that we'll grow in grace, and that, Lord God, that our lives will be conformed to the image of your beloved Son through the power, the supernatural power of your Spirit by your living word. We love you, Lord, and thank you, and pray that you be glorified, and that Jesus be exalted, and in his name we pray. Amen. Again, a Puritan catechism asks the question in question 4, what is God? And the answer is God is spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, power, wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And already on the internet I made a mistake. I jumped to goodness, and I want to actually look at the justice of God, the absolute and infinite, unchangeable justice of God. So I'll have to change that whenever I get some internet access. At first I did think of that. I subconsciously did it because I changed the message, even though the message was coming forth. I thought that in order to understand the goodness of God, you need to look at his justice. But it's not necessarily so. We'll actually gain more in looking at his goodness after this portion, because there's some really interesting things about his justice. And so I changed about a week ago, but when I put it up on the internet that this Wednesday we're going to look at the unchangeable justice of God, I just put up goodness. So that's okay. I am fallible flesh. That's all right. But last time, you remember, and we'll have to think 2 weeks back, and I thank you, Brother Gene, for taking last Wednesday. I had to go to Birmingham and let us go into the big city and get tested. But last time, in examining God's unchangeable holiness, that is, that God is unique And in his uniqueness as God and his distinct separateness from any and everything in the created universe, we are able to get a glimpse of his consistent nature revealed in the scriptures while understanding how to interpret the scriptures theologically. And even though I didn't actually say that we're looking at the theological method of interpretation of the scriptures when we went through that, that's what we did. That is, that in looking at the scriptures, we looked at them from a perspective and through the understanding of who and what God is. The other two methods used in proper biblical interpretation are called grammatical and historical, but we did look at it theologically. In fact, just to remind you of what we looked at, in the holiness of God, we took an aspect of his holiness, and the example that we used was in Genesis 6 and verse 6, that says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." And so the question we asked is, well, did God change because he repented? And the answer that we realized was no. He grieved because verse 5 said that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And since God is unchangeable and absolutely consistent and perfectly faithful to each one of his attributes, then we found that the word repentance in Genesis 6:6, the Hebrew word naham, is a word that not only denotes a change of character or attitude in man by the supernatural regeneration of the work of God by the Holy Spirit, but repentance can also express the depth of emotion that is completely opposite to another emotion. Since God is joy and he is full of joy, then to say repent is to express that his grief was so opposite of the joy that God is. He wasn't changed. He was being consistent with who he was. But tonight we'll look at the attributes of God and his unchangeable justice, and there is actually somewhat of a parallel. It kind of works the same way. And in his justice, there is a richness and a goodness that we'll draw from it, and that's why I wanted to cover, just in the order of the Puritan Catechism where it says justice, goodness, and truth, from the justice, next time when we look at the next attribute of God, which is his goodness. And if you remember from the last time, that this is just a general categorization. There are more attributes of God. They are infinite, and the whole word is basically his attributes, if you want to come down to that. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, those are his attributes. But this is a categorization. And by putting it in that order, justice, goodness, and truth, from his justice, we will glory, really, in the goodness of God. As we look at his unchangeable justness, we see that the proof text in the catechism is from Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. I want to read those again, verses 6 and 7. It says, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children under the third and the fourth generation.'" And verse 7 most especially will be what we concentrate on in the justice of God. Particularly that says that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers, and so forth and so on. Now Moses, after having broken the first tables of stone that came from Mount Sinai, that were written on the front and the back with the very finger of God, after he broke them, destroyed the golden calf that Aaron made for the people in their transgression, then he intercedes on behalf of the people, because God's going to destroy them for their iniquity. And in his intercession, God delights in Moses' intercession, and he says, "I'm going to grant you your desire. What is your desire?" And Moses says, "To see your glory." And God says, "Well, no man has seen my face. No one will see my glory and live. You can't see my face." The full frontal presence of the glory of God is another way to say that, because Moses did speak to God face to face, and we see that as a Christophany, Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, and he's speaking to God. in that. So God tells Moses to cut out two new tables of stone, because he broke the first ones, and come up to Mount Sinai, and God descended, as we read here in Exodus 34, and he sees the backside or the hindside of God's glory. So we see some of the attributes of God as God passes by, because he himself, Jehovah God, proclaims who he is as he passes by, covering Moses with his hand, so to speak, as he passes by when he puts him in the cleft of the rock. And interestingly, as we'll see, that the merciful, gracious, and long-suffering God of verse 6 would not, could not be great, merciful, gracious, and long-suffering were he not just. Were he not completely just. It's a very interesting concept. On the surface, especially with unbelievers, unbelievers cannot grasp this. But as believers, there is a revelation truth that even though there's a lack of understanding, a believer trusts that God is just. He must. Otherwise, he's not a believer. A believer must trust that God is just. The first scripture portion that we read tonight presents the unchangeable justice of God in no uncertain terms. You know, Proverbs 17:15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. I'll say that again. He that justifieth the wicked, he that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, both of those conditions are an abomination to the Lord. And it presents his absolute and unchangeable justice. And I pray that tonight we'll come away with a better understanding of God's justice and his justiceness. I'm using that word a lot more lately since our last Sunday morning. Turn with me backwards just a chapter or so, to two chapters, to Exodus 32, and let's read verses 7 through 14. See, while Moses was still in the presence of Jehovah God on Mount Sinai, God speaks in his just wrath, saying that he's going to destroy these rebellious, disobedient, idolatrous, wicked people. But Moses intercedes on behalf of the people, and let's see, Exodus 32, verses 7 to 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Verse 14, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now Moses intercedes. This is a pretty simple one. Basic, you know, it's not even theology 101. It's basic Bible study 101. We're told by every Bible teacher that Moses here is interceding as a type of Christ, who in heaven is our great high priest, who ever liveth to make intercession for us, according to Hebrews 7, verses 25 and 26. So here Moses is interceding. But we'll see some deeper and more interesting insights into this, and we'll see that in verse 30 to 32 of the same chapter. Exodus 32, verses 30 to 32. It says, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people. So the next day, what happened? Just to catch you up between those verses, Moses comes down from Mount Sinai after he has his conversation with the Lord. He sees the golden calf. He breaks the tablets of stone. He crushes up the golden calf and turns it into powder, makes the people drink them. He calls out for who's on the Lord's side, and the Levites strap on swords and they kill 3,000 men who are rebellious. Now it comes to the next day, and it came to pass on the morrow, the next day. And Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned. See, I will make an atonement for your sin. Kind of key right there. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Well, Moses is saying that I will, peradventure, I shall make an atonement. Perhaps I will make an atonement for your sin. Why does he say perhaps? Because he's just a man. He's just a prophet. But as a type of Christ, as he intercedes, as we saw in the previous portion, that he is a type of Christ interceding on behalf of the people. But beyond that, there's something interesting even now going on. And there's not a lot of time, I don't have a lot of time to cover it in depth, so I'll try to give it briefly, but as thoroughly as I can, for time's sake. Moses is a prophetic type of Christ, not only interceding on behalf of the lost, but also praying a prayer that would divert God's wrath away from the people and place it upon himself, just as Jesus prayed, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Matthew 26 and verse 42. And as a couple weeks ago, as we looked at delighting in the Lord, for Jesus not to pray in the garden to have that pass from him would have been a sin, because he can't rush headlong into death. Death is an enemy of God. So here he is taking death upon him as the sacrifice, in the same way Moses is saying, kill me, blot me out. Because not only is he a type of Christ, but as a prophet of God. Moses isn't simply a prophetic type in his intercession. As a prophet of God, he is speaking also as God himself. Therefore, the words that he utters in intercession, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book. Moses is praying the prayer of God himself. In his righteousness, God is just, and he must be just. And let me remind you again of Proverbs 17:15. He that justifies the wicked, and he that condemns the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Therefore, God himself is blotted out, destroyed, receives his own eternal and righteous wrath for the iniquity of his people, and did so by becoming a man, Jesus Christ, living perfectly, righteously, sinlessly upon the planet to become the sufficient substitute for God's perfect justice. No mere man could remove the penalty for sin. If it were only a man, as I said, if it were only a man, or as I've said so many times, time and time again, if it were only a man, he could only pay for the sin of one other man, if he was perfect, righteous, and just. Because the law says in Exodus 21, thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. It could not be merely an angel. As a created being, an angel could not pay for and atone for the sins, because his sacrifice could not be infinitely worthy or eternally be an eternal payment. It cannot be that sufficiently eternal, because he is a created being. The sacrifice for God must come from God, and it must be God. Moses' prayer of intercession was not a mere benevolent act of God's prophet to God's people. It was the prophetic utterance of God himself interceding on behalf of his people, his elect, through the substitutionary and atoning death of his only son, Jesus Christ. So the reflection is more than just a mere utterance from a man who is in a situation. It goes even deeper than that. And here is another prophetic parallel to it, in the same intercession for a different circumstance, because in the complaint, in fact, in Moses' intercession, and I'm going to just remind you of it, he says, remember Abraham and the land that you swear unto them in Exodus 32. One of the reasons I want to bring this out, if you turn to Numbers chapter 14, because actually in our daily bread portions, as we're reading through the Bible together as a congregation, Numbers 14 is this morning's, is one of today's family devotions, Numbers 14. And we're going to read verses 15 through 21. And as this parallel is really is the same in one sense in Moses' intercession. See, Israel is disobedient and rebellious, not wanting to go into the land that God promised them. So God says that he's going to destroy them. Remember the 12 spies that went out? Two of them brought in a good report, Joshua and Caleb, and they refused to go in. So God's going to destroy them. And Moses is the prophet of God, speaks God's words, again to intercede, because God is a God who intercedes on behalf of his people. So in Numbers 14, we read in verse 15, it says, "Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying," verse 18, "the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation." Notice, interestingly, that in this prayer now, actually after having seen the glory of God, and understanding the glory of God as God proclaims it unto Moses, Moses prays back the glory of God. These are your attributes, God. You're long-suffering. You're great in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. He quotes that to him after having seen it in Exodus 34. So this time in intercession, he brings back the glory of God and the promise of God, which is actually somewhat of a comfort for us, that when we pray the promises of God and we pray the attributes of God. This is how you are, God, and this is what you promise. Therefore, that's how we pray. "Pardon, I beseech thee," verse 19, "the iniquity of this people." Here's the intercession. "According unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." And then verse 20, "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word." Verse 21, "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." All the earth will be filled with his attributes. It brings it back to the glory of God. And Moses prays the glory of God, reminding God of his glory, so to speak, because God hasn't forgotten his glory. But we pray the same things that God fills us up with. We see the presence of God. We're filled with the presence of God and the attributes of God. And then we pray the attributes of God, and then the world is filled with his glory. In other words, bringing to pass the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2, where a rock made without hands, crushing the feet of the idol of the nations, and then filling the whole earth. There is the glory of God. Interestingly, so here, as Moses intercedes, God must say these things that he's saying, because in his expression, "I will destroy them. I will bring this disobedient people unto my righteousness in my destroying them." And he must say those things because he is just and he's wholly just. For him not to say that would lessen who God is. He must say those things. And also he must say those things in order to bring about his mercy, the intercession upon his behalf. Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of all God's mercy and the progenitor of his grace. And so God speaks, as Moses speaks God's words again to intercede, because God is God who intercedes on behalf of his people. This is the provision of God. He makes sacrifice by becoming and being the sacrifice. And it's an interesting way to kind of look at this verse. You may not have looked at it in the New Testament before, in Philippians 4. "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory." That the first and foremost need that has been supplied was my relationship with God, when once I was an enemy and now I have been reconciled through regeneration. He has supplied all my need. What need do I have once I have been reconciled unto he who is all supply? I have none. That is amazing. So note also in verses 15 and 16, the expression of Moses is that God does not only exhibit mercy. So, excuse me, Moses' expression is, if God does not exhibit mercy, others will talk. unbelievers will blaspheme. And guess what they do? Well, you know, guess what? You know that they do. There is a lack of understanding. When they hear the justice of God, they blaspheme God, saying, look, this is not it. And then there are people that suggest that they are Christians, say they have a confession of faith, yet they deny eternal judgment, they deny the justice of God, they look at a universal salvation. Crazy. Those who do not understand the justice of God can never know the mercy of God. And those who do not know the mercy of mercy and grace of God will never trust that the justice of God is holy and good. It's just that's what the Bible proclaims. And as we even live out that truth, we know that it's real. You've got to know the justice of God in order to realize the mercy. And those that deny the justice of God, we can't. I'm not certain that they're not saved, but I've got leanings 99.9% that they can't possibly be saved. Because how can they receive the mercy of God and the grace of God when they don't know a thing of the justice of God? And what I say is that what I want to make sure that you understand here tonight, that a person that is saved doesn't necessarily know all the things that I just went over today. But there is a trust in the justice of God that it is true because it's a revelation truth. God is just, and therefore the mercy that I receive of Him and from Him and through Him is true. They go hand in hand, as James proclaims, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. There's an understanding of that verse because mercy and justice are reconciled at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's that the mercy of God is, say, like that hymn, the wideness of God's mercy. There's a wideness in God's mercy. And some people these days, like, I'm not going to say his name, but his initials are Robert Schuller, tries to use that hymn to say that the wideness of God's mercy lets anyone arbitrarily come in. That's not true. The wideness of God's mercy must be wide because it receives the infinite justice of God. That's why the mercy is wide. It is a coffer that's infinitely deep because God's justice is infinitely deep. Mercy is filled with God's justice, and God's justice is contained in God's mercy. Because the justice of God is an attribute of God, the very nature and character of a good and holy God, though a sinner saved by grace does not know many of the things that I just went through tonight, I wanted to say it again. The sinner rejoices in mercy because the truth of God's justiceness is revealed in his or her soul. Just as we looked at Sunday morning, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, for the just shall live by faith. The justiceness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The justice of God is a wonderful thing. It is a good thing. It is a fearful thing and a reverent thing, certainly. The closer we get to God, the more we tremble, fall on our faces, dead men. But you wouldn't want to leave there. God, I know I'm coming apart like Isaiah. Woe is me, I'm undone. But Lord, I don't want to even take a step back because this is the good place. This is the cleft in the rock. Your mercy has kept me from being destroyed. Moses, you know, in the cleft of the rock, only seeing the hind portion of God's glory. And I think that's really what we see when we still even come undone. But it's a good thing. It's a blessed thing. And without God's justice, he wouldn't be God. It's another gospel. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, it's a good thing to know how just you are, that your mercy endureth forever. It's a wonderful thing to know how sinful we are, for therefore grace abounds. Where sin abounded, grace abound that much more. We are so thankful, Lord, for the blessedness of your attributes, to know who you are and to rejoice because of who you are. We thank you, Father, and pray that we might meditate upon these truths throughout the week and rejoice in the blessedness of Jesus Christ in our day-to-day walk. And in his name we pray. Amen.